Have a seat. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Boy, that was fantastic Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All of our human relationships, whether it's friendship or marriage or the parent-child relationship or the relationship between believers in the body, all of our human relationships were designed by God to be a blessing, but not to be a substitute for God or a distraction from God. God is willing to meet every individual's need, including their emotional needs, their companionship needs, and their sexual needs, but never at the expense of God going to second place. God is to be our first love, and our relationship with God is too important, and the times that we live in are too urgent for us to permit ourselves to be distracted from God by our other relationships, and certainly we never want to forsake God or His Word for any human relationship. At some of the other family advances that we've done, we've talked about marriage in light of the one body. We've talked about the duties of husbands and wives. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to concentrate on one chapter in the Bible that's a tremendous summary of God's instructions, God's spiritual advice, and His commandments on many of our human relationships, and that's 1 Corinthians 7. But before we do that, we need to set a couple of things here in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, we're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 7, but we're going to cover some key points. But we've got to start here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where it says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of who? God, which is at Corinth. Now, are we in Corinth? Okay, so that's not us. All right. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So are we in that? Okay, good. So 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church, which includes us, and it's addressed to believers, Christian believers, men and women who are born again of God's Spirit. And that's very important when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, because God's instructions in 1 Corinthians 7 to the church are very different in some ways than His instructions in previous administrations. And they're different than the culture of the time. Sometimes people read God's instructions on relationships in here and they try to dismiss them. They say, well, that was just their culture. But actually, the instructions here in God's Word regarding relationships not only cut across our culture, which they definitely do, but they cut across their culture also. These instructions are to Christian men and women, born again ones, who want to walk in the love of God. They won't work for the unbeliever. These instructions can't be practiced by the unbeliever because they require practicing the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation that you only get in the new birth. And in fact, really, these instructions won't work for the carnal Christian, for a Christian who's walking by the five senses or by their feelings instead of by the Word of God. These instructions only work in the context of the love of God. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And while we're going there, let me tell you a couple of things about Corinth, to which this epistle was originally addressed. The Corinthian culture was somewhat obsessed about sex, sort of like our culture. In the temples in Corinth, they had sacred prostitutes, as they called them. And part of their worship of God was sexual intercourse. They would go to the temple and they would have sex, they would have intercourse, and then they believed that that was practicing divine love. That was their form of worship. We know that true divine love is agape, and that a purely physical love is eros. Now, in other parts of Greek culture, in Athens, for example, there were certain philosophies that said that the mind, or reason, was the highest thing, and that the body was sinful and evil. And so they avoided all forms of physical affection. They believed that true love was a meeting of the minds, and that the bodies were just not a part of the thing. They avoided it. That, of course, is nothing more than phileo in one of its disguises, mental love. So when some people in Corinth got born again, they were very confused about love. They didn't know, well, what do we do? Are we supposed to have sex in the fellowships? Is that the way it's supposed to work? Or now that we're Christians, are we too holy to make love or to have sex? What's the deal? And apparently they wrote to Paul and asked some of these questions. Very honest, very wonderful questions. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, by way of God's revelation, answers many of these questions. And they cover a lot of situations that we face today. Here in this chapter, he talks about premarital sex. He talks about sex in marriage. He talks about unmarried believers and widows. He talks about married Christians who get separated. He talks about believers who are married to unbelievers. And he talks about how all this relates to the relationship between God and man. And God tells it like it is in here. God invented life, all parts of life. And God is loving enough to talk about the intimate things in people's lives. God knows how it's supposed to work. And look, we all know that human relationships can get very complicated and tangled sometimes, and that individual situations do vary in some ways. But what we have here in God's Word, what we're going to cover, is God's spiritual advice to His children on how to conduct their relationships. And if we love God and we desire to walk in the love of God, and we remember that He's a perfect God, a God who loves us perfectly and who has only our best interests always in mind, then we might want to consider following His advice, believing that it will be the best for us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. Again, we're not going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to cover some key things. Verse 1. Now here, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter deal with sex before marriage. Verses 1 and 2. So let's read verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," they had written him asking about these things, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," he says. And of course, there's a very good medical and spiritual reason for that. Cooties. What, you never went to third grade? Come on. No. Ew! Touch! No, we're not talking about touch. We're not talking about a hug, a kiss, holding hands. That's not the kind of touch we're talking about here. This touch in context is to touch a woman as if she were your wife when she is not. Or it could be translated to help yourself sexually. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to help himself sexually to a woman who is not his wife." God's instruction. It says it's good for a man. And God uses a word here for man that distinguishes man from animals. A man. A real man, a Christian man, is not an animal in heat. Not someone who just has sex as an instinct. That's not God's design. That's what he's saying here. Agape is unselfish. Premarital sex is inherently selfish because it seeks to meet our desires while denying the need for the marriage framework that God says gives sex its meaning and beauty and satisfaction. Today's culture says the only reason to curb our sexual passion is fear of getting an incurable disease. Only reason to restrain ourselves is fear. But if we love God, the reason to operate within God's framework is not fear, but it's to imitate God because we love God and keep His commandments. In premarital sex, you are not loving the other person with the love of God. Verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Basically, verse 2 says, if you have a burning need for a sexual relationship, get married. Very simple. God is willing for that need to be met, and he's provided very beautifully for that. Get married. No problem. And you don't need to find out ahead of time if you're sexually compatible. Okay, you got to try all that out ahead of time. Compatibility in all aspects of marriage is in believing God's word and in making the decision to live and make that marriage work according to the word. And the love of God is the only lasting basis on which to build a marriage. If marriage is based on eros, if marriage is based on sexual attraction, then the marriage lasts until the sexual attraction is satisfied or until your bodies change, which they do as you get older, by the way, I'll inform you. That's all the farther it'll go. If your marriage is based on phileo, then many times the relationship can go on for years. But as you get older, as your personalities and your personal likes and dislikes sometimes become more intense and more manifested, very often those marriages break up when people are in their 40s and their 50s because personalities take over. And phileo is only based on doing it as long as I feel like it, doing it as long as I want to. Where the love of God is the basis of the marriage, then sexual attraction and personalities become secondary. And the unity of the two in Christian companionship is the central thing. And the things that you have in common, God, his word, living that word, serving the body, don't change. You don't lose what you have in common. You don't lose ever what that marriage is based upon. And so the marriage stays strong. Only agape can endure the ups and downs and the disappointments that are inevitable in any marriage relationship. Life has ups, life has downs. Only agape can handle that. Love of God is not the knight in shining armor riding in on his white horse and carrying off the princess into the sunset fade to black, happily ever after. The love of God is a day-by-day decision to do the word, to love with the love of God in our marriage. And it's not the greatness of the man or the woman that makes the marriage work. It's not even our love for one another. What makes it work is only the greatness of the word of God living in that man and that woman and the love of God that they manifest. Verse 3. Verses 3 to 5 deal with sex in marriage between two Christians. Verse 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This due benevolence, literally in the Greek, could be translated due good feeling. Talking about sex in marriage. And the word render is to give in full that which is due. It's an obligation or a debt. When you made the free will decision to get married as Christian believers, you accepted the obligation at that time to take care of your spouse sexually. You made that choice back then. It's not a choice that you now make depending on the state of your relationship and how you feel. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. This hath not the power. It's absolutely not, is the word not. We absolutely do not have the power, the authority. And it's in two aspects. Number one, neither the husband nor the wife have the power or the authority to satisfy themselves sexually. Yes, you can masturbate, we know that. But that doesn't provide the due good feeling that God intended. And it doesn't build the intimacy. It doesn't build the one flesh. It doesn't build the mystery in the marriage. It doesn't build the love of God and the companionship that God designed for that marriage to have. Masturbation in marriage is selfish. And like premarital sex, it rejects God's order for how it works best, which is the love of God. The second part of this authority or power we don't have is when our spouse, if we're married, again, context, has a sexual need, we are lovingly required to satisfy that need. We have no authority from the Word of God to refuse. There are no excuses. And we're not talking about when somebody's sick or something like that, but we're talking about in the normal relationship in a marriage. It's not an issue of how we feel. It's not, oh, I have a headache. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm thinking about our finances. In fact, biblically, the only reason, the only acceptable situation not to keep up the love of God in the sexual portion of the marriage is verse 4. Let's read that. Verse 5 says, defraud or deprive ye not one the other of sexual relations in marriage, except it be with consent, mutual consent. You both agree. And that's for a time. And that word time is a specific length of time, not an indefinite time. Oh, we'll get back to it sometime. And the purpose has to be that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer is doing the word, growing spiritually. The only time at which we can set aside this responsibility, this duty in our marriage is mutually decide to do it for a short period of time to pursue something we need to do to grow spiritually. But even then it says, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your lack of control. You want to study something interesting sometime. Work sometime the things in the New Testament that Satan tempts people with in light of marriage. I'll give you a few of them. It says that Satan tempts us to meet our own needs. It says that Satan tempts us to not forgive. Satan tempts us to lie about money. Satan tempts us to let the sun go down upon our wrath. Satan tempts us to worship something other than God. All of those are very interesting in marriage. This section looks like it's about sex, but really, if you think about it, it's really about the love of God. Because when we're walking in the love of God, then we're looking to satisfy, to bless, to serve the other person, to honor them, to prefer them more than ourselves, including in bed. That's love of God. Sex is not a weapon to use in our disagreements. Sex is not a using of one another to satisfy our own lusts. Sex in a Christian marriage is not something you do. It is something two people become together who desire to remain in a continued companionship. I'll repeat that. Sex in a Christian marriage is not something you do. It is something two people become together who desire to remain in a continued companionship. And this thing that it's talking about here, this is a real problem in believers' marriages sometimes. You know, they take surveys of people all the time about what people think causes marriages to break up. The number one thing people always say in the surveys is sexual problems. Number two, financial problems. And number three, various forms of communication. Now, those are surveys, and this is the word. But God's got it in here for a reason. Remember this word fornication in verse 2. The word fornication in the Bible means sex outside of God's proper framework. When it's before marriage, it's usually translated fornication. When it's outside of God's framework in marriage, it's usually translated adultery. And honestly, both are a problem among God's people because we've elevated our feelings over the Word of God. The word fornication is also used in the Bible of spiritual adultery, going to another god to get our needs met, to give ourselves over to another god than the true God who we think will give us what we're looking for. When we don't take care of our relationship with God, we go looking for another god to meet our needs or satisfy our lusts. When we don't take care of our marriage relationship, including sexually, we go looking for other men and women to meet our need or satisfy our lusts. That's why it's spiritual and physical adultery. So married people fantasize about being with someone else, or else they masturbate instead of giving due benevolence, or they do other destructive things. Anything but lovingly and unselfishly deciding to serve the other in the marriage, to focus on what I can do to build the love of God in the mystery, regardless of my feelings. Verses 6 through 9 deal with unmarried believers and widows. In verse 6, we need to take a look at for a second, because it says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Okay, let me ask you a question. Is this the God-breathed word?
Yes.
Okay. Did Paul write this as he was moved by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay, so then it can't mean that this is Paul's opinion. Okay, it's still the word of God. It's still revelation from God. The difference is that a commandment demands obedience. Permission requests obedience. Permission says, this is my best spiritual advice to you in this situation, and you really ought to take it. But it doesn't demand the obedience. So if we love God and we want to do his will, we'll take his advice on what's best. If we're looking for a way to get out of what God says, then we'll say, well, he didn't say I had to. But that isn't really the heart, is it? So what is this advice to the unmarried and the widows? Verse 7, he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Paul at this time was unmarried. That's the "even as I myself." Now there's evidence in the word that at one time Paul had been married, but at the time he's writing this, he's unmarried. So what is God's advice to those that are unmarried and widows? He says, "I would that all of them stayed unmarried even as myself." The rest of the verse is a parenthesis. Let's go to verse 8. "I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I." But if they can't contain, if you can't stay unmarried, if you can't discipline yourself to walk with your mind on God, then it's better to marry than to burn with sexual passion. He says, look, if you can stay unmarried and walk for God in your life, it's beautiful. If you can't, that's fine. Don't let it throw you off or freak you out, but then get married. It's better to get married than to be aflame with burning passion, it says. Hey, if you're burning with passion, are you thinking about God? Are you distracted? Yeah. So he says, look, here's the deal. The best would be that you stay unmarried and just walk for God in your life. Now, he hasn't told us why that is yet. We're going to get to that. But if you have a real need, if it's a distraction to you and you really need that intimacy, that companionship, and that sexual fellowship, get married. Get married. It's fine. Verse 10, we switch to two Christians who are married. We talked about premarital. We've talked about Christian sex and marriage. We talked about unmarried and widows. Now we're talking about two Christians who are married. Verse 10, "And to the married," context, Christian believers, both believers, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord." The reason he says it's the Lord is because the Lord Jesus Christ specifically addressed this in his earthly ministry. Now we're talking commandment again. "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Basically, the command is simple. If you're married, if two believers are married, stay married. "Let not the wife depart from her husband." It applies equally to the husband. If you're married, did your two Christian believers stay married, he says. And this is not just to leave or depart from each other physically. It's also to leave in your mind. You know, I'm here, but I'm not really here. I've checked out. Yeah, I live here, but I'm not giving to the marriage. I'm not rendering due benevolence. I'm not trying to bring it all back to the Word and live according to the love of God. I'm physically present, but I'm not really here. You've departed already. God says, stay married. And that stay married is not just stay living in the same house. Stay married. Stay married as a Christian man and woman. Stay married with the love of God. Stay married with that giving, with that companionship, with that due benevolence. Stay in it. Stay actively involved, giving, loving, doing the Word. Get in there and be married. Be married believers in all the beauty and the greatness of that. On the other hand, verse 11 says, but and if she depart, if one of the spouses departs, if they do separate physically, it says, let her, or him in the case, remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. If you separate in the marriage, then you're to stay unmarried or else you get back together. You don't try to solve your marriage problems by going and getting married to somebody else. Agape's standard is that we can change our minds. We can choose to love unconditionally. We can choose to think what the Word says, and we can decide to manifest love. So where two Christians are involved, God's order for how it should work is, if there's a problem, change your mind and come back to the Word. Verse 12. Now we're going to deal with Christians married to non-Christians. And this is something that we do deal with in the body of believers many times. You know, we have a wonderful man or a wonderful woman who just loves God and wants to do the Word, is all excited about the things of God, but they have a spouse who just is not interested at all. Doesn't want to hear about the Word, doesn't want to do nothing with the Word, and sometimes tries to hold them back from doing the Word. So what do you do in that situation? That's difficult for the believer. What does God say to do? Well, let's read about it. Verse 12 says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't address this in his earthly ministry, so Paul is now addressing it by revelation. He's now speaking by revelation. It's not a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ previously. Let not the wife depart from, no, that's the wrong one. Wait a minute. Here we go. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, you know, a born again one, hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Basically, it says if you're a believer married to a non-Christian and that unbelieving spouse wants to continue to live with the believer, then the believer should stay in that relationship. Not try to get a divorce, but to treat that person as a Christian should treat a spouse. And the new birth in verse 14 is so fantastic. It's just so incredible that an unbelieving spouse is specially favored by God, and the children are holy in the sight of God because of the new birth spirit in that believer. Boy, how big is the new birth? Fantastic. Verse 15 says, but if the unbelieving departs, if they decide to leave, now you as the believer, you don't pick up and leave, but if the unbeliever decides to leave, let him leave, God says. A brother or a sister, the believer, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Doesn't tell the believer to leave, but if the unbeliever decides to leave, then we're not in bondage. Now, that's different from two believers. If two believers are married, remember, it says you stay married, and if you split up, you're not free. You either stay unmarried or you reconcile, as God's advice, God's spiritual direction. But if you're a Christian married to a non-Christian, God says what you do is you walk with the love of God. And it takes the love of God. Because you love God and you do your best to do his commandments, You just do your best to live the word and so manifest that love of God that it could motivate that other person to want to become a Christian. And it's the only way it'll happen. You can't force them to want the word. You can't dog them to want the word. You can't fight them into wanting the word. And leaving them leaves them without your example of the word. The only way that person is going to be reached, if they're going to be reached, God says, is, boy, you just love. You walk with the love of God. You be a Christian believer with all the love of God in your heart to the best of your ability in that relationship. And if anything will win that person, that will. But if they depart, they depart. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But, verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And here we start to see why he's saying all these things. He begins to summarize the key to this. He says, so let him walk. To the widows, remember he said, if you can stay a widow, stay that way. To the unmarried, he said, if you can stay unmarried, stay that way. But if you need to get married, go ahead. It's better to do that than to burn. To the married, he said, look, stay married. If you separate, don't marry somebody else, get remarried. To the believer, he says, if you're married to an unbeliever, then stay that way. And now we begin to find out why. Here it says, as God hath called everyone, so let him walk. The key in all these relationships, in all these different situations, is to walk. Walk with God. Walk in love in all of our endeavors and our relationships. Verse 18, is any man called, anyone got born again being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If you got called in the new birth in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Look, circumcision doesn't mean anything in this context. Uncircumcision is nothing. It's not the outside stuff. But the keeping of the commandments of God, that's the deal. That's what life is about. Walk with God. Keep God's word. Forget about all this other stuff. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The basic guideline is whatever situation you were in when you got born again, stay that way. And walk for God. And if you need to get married to do that the best and be your best for God, fine, get married. It's wonderful. Some people don't need to be married to be their best for God. Some people do. I do. So I got married. It's what helps me to be my best. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you don't, great. If you do, great. But walk with God. Keep the commandments of God. What's important is not whether we're married, unmarried, widows, divorced, separated, non-Christian. What's important is walk with God. Let's go to verse 24. Well, let's keep reading here, actually. Art thou called, verse 21, being a servant, if you got born again and you were a servant or a slave, don't worry about it. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, go ahead, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, the price of God's only begotten Son. Don't be the servants of men. Live for God, not for people. God first. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Verse 25 is out of order, so let's go to verse 26. It's not in the proper order in the text. Verse 26 says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress or the present necessity. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And here he begins to talk about the urgency of the time, the present necessity. Why does he tell us throughout this chapter to stay in the relationship we were in when we got born again, whether that was single or married to an unbeliever or divorced or separate, whatever it is? We're separated, we get reconciled. Why stay in that relationship that we were in when we got born again? Because we don't have time to be sidetracked from God by all of our human relationships. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, this is the key to the whole section, the time is short. The time is short. Paul saw that the time for him to be able to live and move the mystery in his life was short. And therefore, believers needed to get their priorities lined up. We've got to live the word now. We've got to move the word now. The overall standard God gives in each of these situations in human relationships is to keep God first and live the word now. And our times are no less urgent than the times he lived in if the word's going to live. Verse 29 again, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. Not abusing it is not to get hung up in worldly things above your need. We can't get all hung up in worldly things beyond our need. Whatever we need to be our best for God, great. Then let's take care of that in our lives. But boy, anything that's beyond our need, anything that hangs us up, anything that keeps us from moving and living and loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and having that mystery live and holding it forth, we can't afford. We don't have time for it. For the fashion of this world, the schemes of this world, the ones that we're not to be conformed to in Romans, pass away. They change day by day, and at the return, they're going to be gone forever. So we've got to base our life, our marriage, our raising of our children on that word. God is willing to meet all of our needs, our emotional needs, our companionship needs, our sexual needs, but never at the expense of God going to second place. When God goes to second place, then everybody loses. God loses, we lose. We lose out on the great beauty of God's design for life. Here in verse 32, he does a little comparison between married believers and unmarried believers, but I would have you without carefulness or distraction, anxiety, mental pressure. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He has that freedom. He don't have the responsibility of marriage or of kids, so you can just be all concerned specifically about the things of God. But he that is married has some additional responsibilities, needs to care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and an unmarried believer. An unmarried believer woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married has an additional responsibility to care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak, he says, for your own profit. I'm telling you what, this is God speaking, right? For your own profit, what will be most profitable. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to trap you. I'm not trying to put you under bondage. But for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. This does not say that you can't move the word of God if you're married, obviously. That would violate everything all the way back to Genesis. God gave Eve to Adam. So obviously the design of companionship and being a helpmeet and bringing out the best in each other is absolutely God's design. But what it is talking about is when you're married and once you have kids after that, you have added responsibilities. You have added pressures. There's other stuff you got to think about. Look, as believers, we always have the responsibility to love God first. As believers, we always have the responsibility to love the body and to serve the fellowship of believers. That doesn't change. That's the foundation. Then, if we choose to get married, we add a responsibility. It doesn't replace the responsibility to love God first and to love the body and to serve. It's an added responsibility. If we can handle the added responsibility of being married without the other getting lost, fine. If we can't, it's out of whack. And then children come along. We decide to have children. The responsibility to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength doesn't change. The responsibility to love in the body of Christ and to serve in love doesn't change. We've added marriage, and we're handling that with God first. Now we can add children if we choose to, and those children are an added responsibility. It takes more time, it takes more thinking, it takes more stuff, it takes more of a lot of things. It takes more love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. And we can do that as an added responsibility as long as God and His Word don't take a back seat. It's an added responsibility. We need to have God first. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to walk in the love of God, keeping His commandments. We need to do that in our individual lives. We need to do that in our marriages. We need to do that in raising our kids. We need to do that in love and in the rest of the body and the fellowship. So look at this overall context here. In verse 17, it says, "So let him walk with God." Verse 19, keep the commandments of God. Verse 23, be not the servants of men. Verse 24, abide with God, which is to abide in love. Verse 26, recognize the importance of your life and the urgency of the times we live in if we're going to see the word live. Verse 29, the time is short. Verse 31, don't get hung up in worldly things beyond your need. Verse 35, attend upon the Lord without distraction. Don't be distracted. Enjoy your relationships. Enjoy marriage in God's design. Enjoy your children and the beauty of seeing them grow up in the Word and all they teach us about the unconditional love of God. But don't lose focus of what your life is about. In all these different situations, single, married, divorced, married to an unbeliever, whatever it is, in all those situations, servant, free, whatever it is, you can love God, serve God, and move God's word if you keep God first and if you manifest the wonderful love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. That is God's spiritual advice on how to live love. Father, thank you for being so loving that you handle these things that are so intimate and so personal, and that you love us in that intimate and personal way, that you're concerned about every single aspect of our lives, that there's no part that you're not concerned about and that you are not willing to address in your word so that we could know your will, we could know how to best carry out our lives and have the joy of doing it in fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, for helping us, that we know that it can be tough at times, but there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man, and you always make a way, and that way is the way of your word and the love way to overcome in every situation. So we love you, Father, and we thank you for your great word to us, your people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.